we're picking up with our study tonight of God's purpose for our lives. And the last time we were together, we were looking at a scripture in Isaiah 55. We're on page 9 of our study guide, pardon me, just above Roman numeral 4, which is predestined or foreordained. And the statement is that in number 3 there, we can alleviate many frustrations by learning the thoughts of God. So we ask ourselves the question last time, how can I possibly know the thoughts of God? God is infinite. I'm finite. God is all-knowing. I just know a little bit. How can I know the thoughts of God? We can know the thoughts of God by studying His Word. He has recorded His thoughts in His Word for us. And we can know the thoughts of God by revelation of the Holy Spirit as He works with us through the Word. But in Isaiah, this is one thing we need to establish from the beginning. In Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 8, the Lord writes, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways." And we said last time they never will be. God doesn't change. So if we're going to have God's thoughts, then we're the ones who have to change and grow. And it doesn't come automatically with being born again. But the potential does, because we're taught that we have the mind of Christ now. So we have the potential to think like Jesus, to act like Jesus, to talk like Jesus, to be like Jesus. But we have to know how God thinks so that we can begin to think the same way. Now, I want to just stop here for one second and talk about, make you think about, if you will, how important our thought life is. You and another person could be standing in the very same spot on the very same day in the very same set of circumstances and have the identical event take place, whatever it might be, good or not good. And depending on the way you think, because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You could have two very different reactions going on there just by your thought life. The same everything. Now, our lives are very different, and the things that touch your life every day aren't going to be exactly like the things that touch mine. But if they were two people side by side, one born again and discipled in the Word, and one either not born again and then he can't even begin to understand spiritual things, or one who is born again but not discipled in the Word, who doesn't know who his enemy is, what God's like, or anything else, they would have two very different responses or reactions to the very same set of circumstances. Like the parable Jesus taught about the two men, one who built his house on sand and one who built his house on rock. And he digged deep, it says, before he built his house. And the same storm, with the same amount of velocity and intensity, came against both houses. But the outcomes were different. One house fell, the house that was built on sand. The other house stood through the same storm. It stood and was still standing after the storm passed by because it was built on rock. Now, we understand that Jesus is our rock. And we understand that His Word is the rock or the foundation of our lives. So let us just establish right now from the beginning that there's no way that I can think like God without the Word of God on the inside of me. But with the Word of God on the inside of me, I can begin to respond the way God would. All right, so the Word is my foundation. And we also need to understand, because sometimes we forget this, and a lot of people never have known it, and I guess some never will, is that I'm not as smart as I think I am. I'm not as smart as God wants me to be. That's why He tells us, if you lack wisdom, ask me. I'll give it to you liberally, because I don't want you to mess up any more than you want to mess up. But sometimes we get the idea that we're mighty smart. And we think we know better than God. Now, we would never say it that way. We just live it that way sometimes. I know what your word says, but, well, what does that mean? But I got another idea, and I think I'll try my way first. Well, that's never wise unless my way is aligned with God's way. If I know the word on a matter, let me ask you this, is the word going to change? Or is it forever established? So if it is established. If I know the word on a matter, then until I align my thinking with the word on that matter, I'm the one who has to change. Okay? Because God isn't going to. He already knows what he thinks. He wrote what he thinks. And he isn't going to change what he thinks. So just from the beginning, understand that to know the thoughts of God means that I'm the one who's going to make adjustments. And our life is a journey of adjustments, isn't it? We're supposed to grow. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature. That's inside and outside, just like we grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, the Scriptures teach us. It also says in the Scriptures that Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. Now, we don't like that message, do we? But he did learn obedience. And you know what? We learn it too. We learn to obey. Sometimes through the things we suffer. Sometimes we can learn to obey by just taking the word to heart and believing it and doing it. We don't have to get the hard lessons sometimes. It just depends on how smart we think God is and how smart we think we are. Because when we start thinking we know better, then we're going to have to come to the realization that we don't. So God says, just be it established that my thoughts aren't your thoughts, my ways aren't your ways, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours. So God's ways have to take preeminence over my ways. His thoughts have to take preeminence over my thoughts, because his thoughts and ways are far, far superior to mine. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. And you've probably heard that piece of this passage quoted before. But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. In other words, my word will get the job done. But listen to what it prospers in. It will prosper in what I please. It will accomplish what I please. And it will prosper in the thing for which I sent it. That has everything to do with purpose. All right? God's purposes will be accomplished. But how are they going to be accomplished? Through us. Okay? Through us. So we see from the beginning that we're reborn, we're recreated to be able to think the God kind of thoughts as we study his word and he reveals them to us. And then we can operate in his image as we were created to from the beginning. Now, predestined or foreordained. Let's look at these words. The following definitions should assist us in understanding how God operates, God's mode of operation in our lives. The Greek definition for predestinate is to limit in advance or to predetermine. And we've heard the word predestination, and there are a lot of different thoughts and assumptions about exactly what that means. But we're going to look at strict definitions. Now, Webster's Dictionary defines predestined in this manner: to destine or decree or to determine, to appoint or to settle beforehand. And we know that God knows the end from the beginning. He sees the end from the beginning. So he can predestine things to occur because he already knows what's going to happen. He knows what his will is. So he predestines. God designs in advance because he knows the outcome and he knows what he wants the outcome to be. And then Webster's Dictionary defines predestination as the ordering of events beforehand. So there are some things that God orders beforehand. For example, we are, as believers, predestined. This is something that he determined beforehand. Predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, will you see if you can find that for me in the concordance, that scripture I just used, please? Just look up conformed to the image. I believe you'll find it. We're predestined as believers now to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That is our destiny. And God foreknows us. He knows exactly what we're going to do. He can understand and know our choices without making us make them, because he's given us choice. God knows what you're going to choose before you choose it, but he doesn't tamper with your will. He even allows us to make wrong choices. He doesn't want us to, but he's given us the power to choose. He teaches us what to choose. In the Old Testament, for example, the blessing and the curse are delineated and described. And then God says, I set before you life and death. Blessing and cursing, or curse, the curse. And then he says, choose life. So he admonishes us with the choice to make, but he doesn't choose it for us. He makes it available to us, and then he lets us make the choice. You got that reference? Not yet. Yeah. 8:29. Okay, thank you. Let's just look at it so that we can... I want to leave it clean behind us, not just refer to it now. Let's read it exactly as it is. It's what I mean by that, leaving it clean. Romans 8:29. Hey, you know what? This is part of what we just did the other night. Remember? We looked at 28. That's, if I'm not mistaken, that's where we said that we know this. Yeah. Let's look at 28 and 29 together now. Romans 8:28-29. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, right? We talked about that the other night. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Do you see that word there? That's the word we're looking at right now. Predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then it goes on to say in verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So, God knows from the beginning those who will receive his Son, and he has predestined those to be conformed to the image of his Son. And then the other things that go along with that, we just read that. Romans 8:28-30. Now, it's interesting because God can know what our choices are going to be, and he can orchestrate things even so for our benefit. Like the choices that Joseph's brother made to put him in the pit, to not kill him, but to sell him into slavery. God knew they were going to do that. He already knew it because he had already seen it. He's seen all the way to the end, and he's looking back. That's why things can be prophesied. God already knows what's going to happen. He knows the choices men are going to make. So he orchestrated those events, knowing they were going to happen, to deliver Joseph to the very place that he needed him to be from the beginning. just not a path Joseph would have chosen because it involved a lot of suffering. But God got him there nonetheless and made him second in command of all of Egypt at the very time when famine would come to the land, and God already knew that, and that they would need someone to sustain them and to oversee the resources of that nation during those 7 years of famine. And right there was Joseph, just on time. So God knows the timing of all things. He knows the events that are going to take place. He knows the people's reactions and responses to the events. And he is able to take all that, only God could do this, and to work it out to benefit all those who are his and who are being conformed to his image. So that should comfort us, because we're part of the body of Christ. That's the plan he has for us. Now, number 3 on page 9, under predestined or foreordained, again, Webster's Dictionary defines predestination as the ordaining of events beforehand. The ordaining of events, the establishing of events, okay? Now, the Greek definition for foreknow, and there is a difference, and this is what I want you to get out of this little section of the study guide. There's a difference between predestinate and foreknow, okay? Predestinate means that you're orchestrating and ordering, limiting, predetermining. Foreknow means you just know what's going to happen beforehand. You foresee it. The Greek definition for foreknowledge is forethought. So Webster's Dictionary defines foreknow in this manner: to have previous knowledge of or to know beforehand. See, that's how God can know what we're going to do. He knows already the choices we're going to make, but he doesn't tamper with our choices. Think about this. If God was ever going to override a person's choice, whose would it have been? Well, Adam's for sure, because that began by one man's sin. It says Eve was deceived, or the woman was deceived, but Adam transgressed. By one man's sin, what happened? All who would be born after him were made sinners. By one man's sin. So if Jesus were ever going to override a man's choice, or tamper with a man's will, that would have been the place to do it. And I know he knows that a lot better than I do. I know that, and he's the one who has all knowledge. So he won't do it. He simply won't do it. But he chose to send Jesus, knowing that by one man's sin, all were going to be made sinners, born sinners. He sent his Son into the earth so that by one man's obedience and righteousness, all could be made righteous in Christ Jesus. But when was that lamb, that perfect sacrifice, when was he slain? Before the foundations of the earth. Because you see, God already knew what was going to happen, and yet he didn't tamper with the choice that Adam made. But he made provision to make it right from the beginning. He's the only one who can do that. So, to foreknow is to have previous knowledge or know beforehand. And because God knows beforehand, he can orchestrate and ordain events to make things work out the way that he intends them to, despite our choices or with our choices. Okay? When we work with him, the road is easier. Jesus said, learn of me. My burden is easy. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Okay? Learn with me. Learn from me. It'll be an easier journey. Kick against me, and the road will be hard. But even so, when we make wrong choices, he never gives up on us. He'll always take us in the road where we are, if we'll turn around. And that's what repent means. Now, we think of repent as one big, turnaround, giving our heart to Jesus, and it is. That's how we're born again. But there are many times that we have to turn around as we follow him, because we get off track. And he knew we would. So he sent the Holy Spirit to talk to us and convict us when we do. He doesn't condemn us. Isn't that good? We grow in grace, but grow we must, because we are predestined to be conformed to His image. And if He's the measure, if He's the standard, then we all have growing to do. According to Ephesians 1:4, we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And we've looked at that scripture several times, but we'll look at it again, because we never get things, or rarely get things, the very first time around. Let's read that again. That's a good one to hold tightly to. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So, when were we chosen? Before the foundations of the earth, or the foundation of the world. And how were we chosen? In Jesus. That's how we were chosen. And then look at the next verse, because it has that word in again. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of whose will? His will. See, there He did predestine another thing for us, that we be adopted into the family of God as His sons and daughters, His children, in other words. That was predestined. But were all of our choices predestined? No. Those are our choices. He just knew what we were going to choose. That's foreknowledge. Okay? You see the difference? Now, we were born with an assignment, and consequently, we must fulfill our assignment. According to the Word of God, the following men were ordained before they were born. And you know what? We have these records. There are seven scriptures here that bear witness to this order, to this way of operating. And so if they were, so were we. Let's look at the ones that are listed here. Jacob was ordained as God's chosen line before he and Esau were ever born. Look at Romans. Of course, this is back from the book of Genesis, but look at the explanation in the New Testament. Romans 9, 10 through 13. Starting in verse 10, and not only this, the word of promise that Sarah would have a son is what it's referring to with the word this. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil. In other words, they hadn't done a thing. Just be conceived. They were still in the womb. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him who calls, it was said to her, to Rebekah, the mother, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So you see, it was already ordained that Jacob would carry on his lineage, the lineage of his father, Isaac, rather than Esau. Okay? God made that choice beforehand. Samson was ordained. Let's look at Judges 13. Now, you remember the time between Joshua and as the leader of the nation, and the next period of time, which is called Judges, is the time when God set up, because of Israel's disobedience after they were in the promised land, time after time God would send a judge into the land to turn them back to listening to the voice of God. They would get themselves in trouble, get themselves into captivity because they ignored the judges, just like they did the prophets who were later to follow. Or they would ignore the prophets, and they would get themselves in trouble, and God would send a deliverer. And that's who the judges were. And this particular scripture in Judges 13 is about Samson. Let me get them a place here. And it says of Samson, and I'm going to start in verse 1 and read through verse 5 of Judges 13. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. You can read that particular statement so many times in this book of Judges. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. So they were in captivity. But we know their pattern. While they were in captivity, they cried out, just like they did in Egypt when God sent Moses. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb." Do you see that? "And he shall begin," and that's an important word, "he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So this was his purpose. His purpose had to do with aiding the nation of Israel, or beginning to deliver the people of God. That was the purpose that God put in Samson before he was born. That's what he told the mother of Samson when he was just telling her that she was going to conceive. Right now you're barren, but you're not going to remain barren. And in the angel's message to her, he told her the purpose for this child. So that purpose came before the child was ever conceived. And that he would be a Nazarite to God from the womb. Now we know that Samson made some bad choices, don't we? Did God predestine Samson to make those bad choices? Now here's what he predestined Samson to do. To begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. See, your purpose is predestined. But your choices aren't. It's just that God foreknows your choices, our choices. Okay? So Samson took a hard road, didn't he? Through disobedience. You know the story, or you can read the story right here in Judges 13. But God never took his purpose away from him, did he? And he did slay more of the Philistines, it says, in his death than he did in his life. And his life was amazing. Incredible strength that the Lord gave him as a warrior, a conqueror. So he gave him he equipped him with the tools that he needed on the inside, the strength that he needed, and the power of the Holy Spirit came on him in strength to do the job that God put him into the earth to do. It's just that his choices cost him some things. Okay? But God never took his purpose away from him. All right, let's look at this one. Now, we really did when we started the study. In Jeremiah 1:5, here's what the Lord told him about purpose and when it comes. And that's really what we need to understand. Your purpose doesn't come from you. You'll never plan your own purpose. You may plan a substitute purpose for your life. But your purpose comes with you when you come into the earth. It's in there already. Predestined for just you. And who does that? God does that. All right? Here's what he told Jeremiah in chapter 1, verse 5. I'm going to go back to verse 4 so you'll know who said this. "The word of the Lord came to me," Jeremiah saying. This is God telling him this. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." So, by whom are we designed? We're designed by God. He said, "I formed you in the womb." Yes, it takes a man and a woman coming together physically. But who forms that child? God does. They just contribute. That's all. They contribute the ingredients. But God forms the child. Isn't that beautiful? "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were ever born, I sanctified you or set you apart for special work. I ordained you a prophet to the nations, or appointed you a prophet to the nations. So we're appointed for a holy purpose. And that isn't limited to Samson and Jeremiah and who was the first one we looked at, Jacob. It isn't limited to any one man. It's for every man, every person, every woman who comes into the earth. So he said, I ordained you, I set you apart as a prophet before, you know, as I formed you in the womb. I put that purpose in you. And then Cyrus was ordained to rebuild Jerusalem before he was born, or before Jerusalem was destroyed. Now this is interesting. This is Isaiah 44. Let's look there. In Isaiah 44, starting in verse 28, the Lord says, now he's prophesying through Isaiah that Judah will be restored. And starting in verse 24 of Isaiah 44, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of the babblers and drives diviners mad, who turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolishness, who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited, to the cities of Judah, you shall be built, and I will raise up her waste places. Now remember this, Isaiah is prophesying this before Jerusalem is ever destroyed. God already knows what's going to happen. He didn't want Jerusalem to be destroyed. That's why he sent a prophet to turn her around. But Jerusalem wouldn't listen. I'll raise up her waste places. Who says to the deep, be dry? And I will dry up your rivers. Who says of Cyrus, and there's the name, he is my shepherd. And he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. Now Isaiah used the name of a king, Cyrus, who was not born for about 100 more years. So Isaiah's prophecy, even to the name of the king, predates his reign by about 100 years. Isn't that amazing? And so we know that even 100 years before Cyrus was born, who already had a purpose for him and knew his name? God did. To the point that he could reveal that to Isaiah. Now, Isaiah didn't know who he was writing about or speaking about. But God did. And he spoke his purpose through Isaiah 100 years before that king ever sat on the throne. Isn't that amazing? And who released those captives to go and rebuild the city? Cyrus. Just like God said he would. So his purpose was prophesied 100 years before his birth through a man inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now John the Baptist was ordained to be the forerunner of Christ before he was conceived. Look at Luke, first chapter with me. Luke 1, and we'll stop with this one for break. Luke 1, starting in verse 13. And this is to Zacharias. Let's back up to 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, to Zacharias, standing on the right side of the altar of incense, and when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For," look at verse 15, and this is the key to his purpose here, "for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Isn't that amazing? There is a description right there of John's ministry, his purpose. Before he was ever born, this is what God told the man who would become John's father, his physical father. So God already had a purpose in mind for him. And he, listen to this. He will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So who was the angel also talking about who was coming? He was talking about Jesus, wasn't he? Isn't that beautiful? Now you see, this is another lesson for us in that John's purpose and Jesus' purpose were divinely connected. We believe in divine connections. I do. Right here's one. So John and Jesus were to be divinely connected in ministry. What did John say when he saw Jesus coming to be baptized? Behold. Yes. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John knew Jesus' purpose, and Jesus surely knew John's. Amen? Isn't that beautiful? Divine connections. Through purpose. The reason God would divinely connect us with another person has to do with purpose being fulfilled. Isn't that beautiful? All right, well, we'll come back after break and do some more.